One thing that really attests to the Bible being God's word is that it tells it, as they say, like it is, even though the nation that's best represented by the Bible, Israel, is often spoken of, their leadership, as turning their backs on God. Now, if I got up and said that and the scripture didn't say what it says, some people might say, you know, he's anti-Semitic. That would be strange because I'm Jewish, and to be anti-myself is ridiculous. But, you know, the thing is, we have to face life the way it is. And as they say, call a spade a spade. When people did something against the Lord, even if they were leaders in Israel or Judah, God saw to it that they were punished. That one thing that is true is that irrespective of all the niceties that are said in order to make people think differently of someone, when their rebellion is so evident against God, God doesn't mince words. He tells it just the way it is. And that's the way it'll be when we get into eternity, which is a very long time. It's so much longer than what's here that when you think about it, it seems overwhelming. Forever and ever and ever. There were two people who came to our congregation a number of years ago. The husband had been through the Holocaust. He had been in one concentration camp after another. And he escaped. And when he came to us, and I can understand this, all he and his wife, this was Andre and Esther, all they could talk about was the Holocaust. It sounds like a broken record. But, you know, if people had been through such horror, you could understand how it would be hard to shake that off. And I remember I was talking one Shabbat about eternal life. And Esther stood up and she said, "That's narshkeit. That's foolishness." I said, "No, Esther." I said, "The most famous psalm is Psalm 23. And at the end, King David says, 'And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever.'" You know, a lot of our people, even though they're born Jewish, don't necessarily read the scriptures, don't necessarily read Tanakh, and don't realize that it talks about chaye olam, eternal life. The scriptures talk about eternal life. And that is not something new in the New Testament. It's a carryover from what we call the Old Testament, or Jews call the Tanakh, about eternal life. It's right there in the Old Testament. So one of the things that's also repeated over and over again in Tanakh is that our Jewish people wanted to be like the nations around them. And before they had a king, they watched the nations around them and they wanted a king. And when they went this route, Samuel, the prophet, was very upset. And God said to him, look, don't you be upset about it. They have not rejected you. They've rejected me that I would not be king over them. It would have been the ideal thing for God to be king over them. And now, if you look at the world leadership today and how in one country after another things are going awry, and people are becoming more and more confused and more in darkness, you can see how we need the restoration of theocracy, of God's rule. And man's rule will never bring about the peace that God's rule will. That's why when Messiah is named, it's the last title that's named for him in Isaiah 9, verse 6, is Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. God is the maker of peace. Not the United Nations. My father-in-law used to call it the benighted nations. There's nothing united about these nations when they're thinking of killing each other. And that's mankind apart from the work of the Spirit of God. So it's interesting that a lot of people who consider themselves scholars don't want to look at the most quoted section of the Tanakh, the Old Testament, in the New, and say that this particular chapter refers to the Messiah. A lot of our Jewish people, Rashi, this famous exegete, said, no, that's Israel. And he said it years after the Torah Sheba'al Peh, the oral law, was written, which quotes Isaiah 53 and says, the world was made for this Messiah, of whom it is written, and it quotes Isaiah 53. So why did I say this? Because Isaiah 53, this perfect, righteous, suffering servant who suffers for our sin and the sins of the whole world, this perfect, righteous servant of God could not be Israel, because here's how the book of Isaiah begins. Isaiah 1, 1 through 4. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of, and here are four kings, Uzziah. Now, these are all translations. You'll be thankful sometimes for that translation. His name in Hebrew was Uzziyahu, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, you know, Judah and Jerusalem were divided at this time, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And here's the way it begins. Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth, for Adonai the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation. It's interesting. The word nation here is goy, and Goy is also translated Gentile, but he's talking about Israel as a sinful nation. And they're like the nations around them, the Goyim. Sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken Adonai the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Now, the first king mentioned here, Uzziah, he became king of Judah, the southern kingdom, when his father Amaziah was killed. And the reason God let him suffer this murder, this rebellion against him, was that he had turned to heathen gods. And he was assassinated. And so they put his son, Uzziah, who was only 16 years old, in his place. How would you like a teenager governing you? Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Amaziah had done. His father started out well, but then he turns his back on the Lord and worshiped heathen deities and suffered for it. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought Adonai the Lord, God gave him success. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. But after Uzziah became powerful, and listen to this, his pride led to his downfall. I have seen that arrogance in people who say they're following the Lord. And I want you to know that arrogance, pride, and a walk with the Lord that's genuine don't go together. They don't mesh. But after Uzziah became powerful, and he built up this Judah amazingly, all sorts of construction ideas. He built the most powerful army around. And he realized conquests. People had to bring tribute to him. But then he became arrogant. His pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to Adonai his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It's not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests." He thought that he was above the law. Israel was under Torah. He thought he could do as he pleased because he was king. And there were priests that were bold enough to say, "This is not from God. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. And while he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Now, in those days, there was no cure for leprosy. There was a tremendous penalty for having it, and that is you were quarantined, And what happened is he was quarantined for life. And his son took his place. And he was set aside completely. Now, I have brought this up because in introducing Isaiah's call from God, it pinpoints it by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. If any of you were alive when we went through Watergate, you know what a cloud came over the country, and the incoming president, Gerald Ford, brought forgiveness to Richard Nixon because he didn't want the country to go through prolonged agony about this terrible thing that had happened to the president, who was the only president that had to leave office in disgrace. He had to resign. So this is something similar to that, that this was a reproach to Israel that was supposed to represent God when this man who was the king was arrogant enough to want to step in and take over the priest's role, which he wasn't supposed to. And God smote him. And he was that way the rest of his life, in disgrace. And so there was this cloud still over Israel. And probably Isaiah was mourning because this was such a heart-rending incident in Israel's history. And so what would suffice to make Isaiah feel, I can be lifted above this? In the year King Uzziah died, I saw Adonai, the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzivaot, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And what comes to Isaiah's attention during that time, that he himself feels he's a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips because I've been made aware of the Lord's holiness. And God sends an angel with a coal of fire to touch his lips and say that his iniquity has been purged. And then God asks the question. He hears the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? There's that plural that's used of God right from the beginning. And I said, Hineni, Shalacheni, here am I, send me. He doesn't know what he's getting into. Here's what God says to him. God is saying this directly to this man. He said, go and tell this people. Now, you say, wait a minute. Is God anti-Semitic? These are his people, his chosen people. I've said this before, I'll repeat it. God is not anti-Semitic. He's not anti-Jewish. And he's not anti-Gentile. He's anti-sin, whether it comes from Jews or from Gentiles. God is anti-sin. And whether it's a Jewish person doing it or a Gentile person doing it, you can be sure sooner or later it will be punished. He said, go and tell this people. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. He's encouraging him about his new job. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Do you know that the whole race, not just Israel, the whole race needs to be healed? Later, when Isaiah is talking about the coming of the Messiah, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us. Each has turned to his own way, and Adonai has laid on him, the anointed Messiah, who is Yeshua, the iniquity of us all. Israel had a sin bearer, and it was a sacrifice. It was an animal. Read Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, in Leviticus chapter 16. The high priest laid his hand on Azazel, the goat, and transferred Israel's sin to the goat. And it says concerning the Messiah, Adonai played the part of the high priest. Adonai has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so Isaiah hears this overwhelming judgment by God. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. That's a problem in most of the world. Most of the world hearing the gospel does not turn to be healed. There's a remnant that turns to be healed. There'll be a remnant of Gentiles and a remnant of Jews that will make up the one new man that will turn to be healed. But much of the world will continue on the road to destruction, eternal destruction. Then I said, for how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. That happened to Israel for centuries, that the people were scattered, and Moses told his people in the closing chapters of Devarim, Deuteronomy, that if they went against God's law and forsook it, they would be scattered to the ends of the earth. But it says that he who scattered Israel will also gather it. Now, something happened, a miracle. In 1948, all those years later, and Israel became a nation again. And so we see it's just like biblical days, surrounded by enemies. There's this terrible conflict going on in the Middle East that has gone. Israel has had one war after another. I understand there's hardly a family there who hasn't experienced loved ones being killed in war. And God has at the end of this a tremendous deliverance ready. But Until that comes, God has a tremendous deliverance in the Messiah for Jew and Gentile. The word that brought me, when my father was dying, I read in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your nephesh, your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I did turn to him, and he does bring you rest for your soul. And then I said, when God told him how long until the cities lie ruined and without inhabit, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as a terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. That there is a remnant of Israel even today who is the holy seed. I read in the New Testament that the aim of Yeshua, this is in Ephesians 2, was to make of Jew and Gentile one new man in the Messiah. And you know, I said, how am I going to express this? And I prayed and asked the Lord to show me. I had to write a message on this. And I went to visit my friend who was a professor at the University of Texas. And he went to a congregation. I didn't see any small congregations in Texas. Everything in Texas is big. So my friend had decided on a smaller congregation, and that's just a word, because here was a congregation, the land around it was like a university's campus, and they had three services on Sunday morning. And this pastor got up to talk about, from Matthew, how the Jewish people had rejected their Messiah. And if you listened to this pastor, you would have thought that every one of the apostles was a Gentile. Well, what he didn't seem to bring out was that it was the Jews who took the gospel to the Gentiles. So in the first century, the problem wasn't what do we do with the Jews, it's what do we do with the Gentiles, you know? And when Peter saw that sheet coming down with all those unkosher animals, you know, he had never eaten anything unkosher, and God was sending him to the Gentiles, which was completely new. And now the church is mainly Gentile. So I think God is getting Gentiles who are believers ready to be a witness of the God of Israel and his Messiah to Jewish people. And you know what? My friend, who's a Jewish believer, was speaking, and he said, you know, in Scripture it says that the church was supposed to provoke the Jews to jealousy. The outward church has provoked the Jews, but not to jealousy. You know, they aren't jealous of the average presentation of Christianity. But God has a people. God has a people who are so devoted to Him that when people see their godly life and their willingness to die for the good news, they're going to say, here is something different. These people are so devoted to God, that's the God of Israel and His Messiah, Yeshua, that they don't just talk about how do I get rich off the gospel. They say, how can I be so faithful that I would be willing to die to see that this word of life is propagated? And so what happens is after this message to Messiah, to Isaiah, many centuries later, this is what happens. Galatians 4:4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. God sent Yeshua. God took a hold of a rabbi who was on the warpath because he thought this thing about Yeshua was wrong. And God met him on the road to Damascus in the person of Yeshua and said, why are you persecuting me? And this man who was on the warpath was turned around and became the main theologian of the New Testament. Tell me, only God could do that. But I think this is an example to the world of what's going to happen when Yeshua begins to draw in a powerful way the Jewish people, even the Orthodox Jews. Paul, if he were living today, would be an Orthodox Jew. He was called a Pharisee. And the reason he was bringing about warfare on people who profess belief in Yeshua as the Messiah is that he believed this was false teaching. And the law tells that if somebody brought false gods and false teaching, they would be stoned to death. Well, who could convince Paul that this was the true Messiah except the Lord Himself? And if you read the book of Zechariah, the last chapters from 10 till the end, you'll see there's going to be a great war in the Middle East. Multitudes are going to be killed. The nations are going to point their guns towards Israel. And there's going to be this great war, and Israel is going to come out victor in spite of the fact that so many people are killed. And something miraculous happens. The Lord says, they shall look up unto me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Paul puts it this way, and so all Israel shall be saved. For the Redeemer shall come to Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, when Paul gets to Rome, this is 7.5 centuries after Isaiah's death. He calls the Jewish leaders together. And he says, my brothers, although I've done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. And what does he do? He preaches to them the good news of Messiah. Some believe and many reject. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. And what does he repeat? What was said to Israel by God 7.5 centuries before, when God was sending Isaiah out, he repeats that word that Adonai gave to Isaiah: go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. But then this same Paul says, so too, as far as belief, there's, at this present time, there's a remnant, a believing remnant in Israel chosen by grace. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God's promise concerning his loving relationship with Israel has not ended. God's promise is still there. There is a godly remnant that God is drawing. And in the end, the people of God will be made up by God-fearing Israelites and nations of the world from whom God has drawn people, it says, from every nation. That's why if people go around with bigotry and prejudice, something is really wrong, because you may not like that other person's ethnicity or his color, but God loves him and made him that way, and God is the God of each and every person, and he would that all men repent and come to him, no matter what ethnicity or nation they belong to. The God of Israel is the God of the whole earth. And when he was considering who went astray, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. When he's considering which ones he will extend his love to, it's the same ones who have gone astray. And Yeshua showed it, didn't he? He sat there and had the meal with all types, no matter how low they were on the totem pole, no matter what sinners they were. He said, come unto me, and I will give you Shabbat. I will give you rest in your inner being, no matter what nation or ethnicity you belong to, Jew or Gentile. I've come for all of you. Now, you who have received these scriptures, who of you